I'm going to read this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you what the Lord's laid on my heart for this morning. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I'm truly thankful for the blessing to be here, to be in your house today, to see each and every one, our friends, our church family, our spiritual family, and to have our visitors with us this morning. What a blessing that is, and it's a beautiful day, and we're thankful for that. And Father, I pray that you would take the message and use it to speak to our hearts. I pray that the Spirit of God would just have a free course this morning, and that there would be great liberty to preach thy word. And I pray that it would find a lodging place in our hearts. Help us to have eyes and ears of spiritual understanding, that we might see and understand and recognize how short the days are in which we're living in. We need to be about our Father's business. And so, Lord, help us to be the witnesses that you'd have us to be wherever we may go, whoever we may come into contact with. Help us, Lord, to realize we need to be witnesses unto them. And so have your way. And we remember the many objects that were mentioned already this morning. Please be with each and every one. And we'll thank you for all you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And amen. All right. I want us to start this morning in verse number 7. We're going to read that one more time. And the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." If you underline in your Bible, that'd be good to underline this morning. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The word iniquity there, I want us to pay special attention to that this morning for just a moment. The word iniquity there in verse number 7, it means this. It means illegality, something that is illegal. Illegality, a violation of law, wickedness. Its root word comes from this meaning, lawlessness. If you read commentaries, or you maybe hear this preached on from time to time, the man of sin is called sometimes the man of lawlessness. And that iniquity, that's what that means, lawlessness. The mystery of iniquity, notice in verse number 7 what the Bible says, this mystery of iniquity, this mystery of lawlessness, the Bible says in verse number 7, it doth already work. This is not something that's going to happen after the church leaves the earth. But the Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, the believers there, he said this lawlessness, it's already at work. It's already happening. And so much more in the day we're living in. The mystery of iniquity doth already work as we are gathered here today. It's Father's Day. This is not a Father's Day message. And I prayed about it, and it actually took me a long time to get settled. But sometimes when you have Father's Day, Mother's Day, you know, that just throws an extra thing to think about. And so you got to sort through, you know. What does the Lord want me to preach on this morning? I just couldn't get settled on a Father's Day message, but I kept coming back to this. In fact, I've been thinking about this for several weeks, but here we are. It's Father's Day. It's the month of June. It's today or yesterday, the first day of summer, something like that. But you know, here we are, and we look around in the world around us, and what we see is that lawlessness is wreaking havoc. Lawlessness, examples of lawlessness are all round about us in our country and even the world. And you know, I'm not just talking about people out on the streets. I'm talking about governments, local, federal. And I've preached on this for years. This is nothing new that I've preached on, but I've preached for years that our government, for example, many, many times passes laws that are actually unlawful laws. They are laws that are contrary to the Constitution of the United States. And those that are in power, those that are in government, many, many times act in their own interests. Basically, they do what they want to do, how they want to do it. And you know, the old saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. You know, there's been a lot of hard times in our country in the past few months, been going on since March, I guess. A lot of people have lost jobs, a lot of people are out of work, things like that. And you know, they did send out a little stimulus check, and no doubt that was helpful, but I guarantee you nobody in Washington missed any paychecks. You know, lawlessness. Governments are guilty of lawlessness. The nature of good law, a good law, the purpose of government is to do this. It is to protect our liberty, or to protect the good and punish the evil. If you study Romans chapter number 13, and I've preached on this before, God's purpose in human government, why did God institute government? To protect the good and punish the evil. That is a summary of Romans chapter number 13. But you know, in our day and time, you could very well be punished for good and rewarded for evil. Everything's upside down. Yet somebody said, if they defund the police, who will arrest us for going to church? It's crazy. But you can very easily be punished for good. I've saw some of the craziest things, news reports and things of advice and things that leaders have said, you know, stay home, don't go to church unless you go protest. I mean, these are things that are actually going on. Now, legitimate protests, I'm not against that. I've been to several protests in my lifetime. I mentioned that to Kim the other day, and she looked at me like, what are you talking about? I have. Do you remember when they were down in King, North Carolina? I went, Dad went, Noah went, Brother Finley, maybe some others. We drove all the way down there. There was a huge, huge protest because there's a memorial out there to the veterans, and they were flying the Christian flag, and somebody comes along and says, take the Christian flag down. There's thousands of people that went down there and protested against that. I'm not against a protest. In fact, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, it ensures that we have the right to protest. A bunch of us from church and a bunch of other churches went out to Boone several years ago and protested when they were going to put liquor by their drink in. We went out and protested. Now, legitimate protests, got no problem with that. But what we are seeing in our nation today, a legitimate protest does not burn businesses down. That is lawlessness. A legitimate protest does not kill innocent people. That is going on in our nation. Burning, vandalism, all this stuff. What is that, preacher? That's lawlessness. That's not protest. It's lawlessness. It's anarchy. Out in Seattle, where they have the six city blocks, and the group out there has it walled off. You know, you can't come, you can't go. The police can't get in there and respond to calls. And there's a group going all around our country called Antifa. That's terrorism. Terrorism. That's what that is. That you would go out and burn and loot and steal and vandalize and be violent and all of that. That's lawlessness. That is anarchy. And there are many in our nation, that is what they would like to see. They would like to see total lawlessness and anarchy. Now, the definition of anarchy is this: a state of society where there is no law. That's what some people want. They want a society where there is no law. Get rid of the police. A state of society where there is no law and individuals do what they please with impunity. Do you know a lot of this looting and stealing and killing and burning and all that? Do you know how many people have committed major serious crimes under the false banner of, hey, we're just out here protesting? And let me tell you, nothing will ever be done to them. They will never be caught. They will never be charged. They'll never be arrested. They'll never spend a day in jail for stealing and killing and all kinds of lawlessness. They're acting without impunity. And there are leaders that are allowing it to go on, and they're not willing to do anything to stop it. They're saying, you know, that's lawlessness. How would you like to live somewhere like that? Praise God, we live in a pretty good place. I'm thankful. I'd hate to be in a situation like that. And then on top of all of that, there's the call to get rid of the police. Defund the police. And there are cities that are taking steps to do that very thing. Can you imagine? You think it's bad now? Get rid of the police. Lawlessness. This is what I'm not trying to be political this morning. I'm not trying to. I'm just telling you, in the last days, when the Antichrist comes, he will be a man that will major on lawlessness. And the mystery of iniquity, which is lawlessness, guess what? It's already working. It's already at work. And now, you know, we preached on a lot of things prophetically speaking down through the years, but think about, in light of what is going on in our country, the Antichrist is going to be a man that is going to capitalize on all the lawlessness that is going on. So as we look in the Word of God and we just think about that a few moments, the mystery of iniquity is already working. It's already, we can look out and see it like none of us have probably ever seen it before. And I know there's been different times in America and other places in the world of civil unrest, and there's been problems and there's been riots, but you know, every round it gets worse and worse and worse. And there's never been a time like what we see going on right now. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. I'm going to give you five things quickly out of this passage of Scripture. First of all, there is a disturbance. Verses 1 and 2. A disturbance. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the Thessalonians, these Christians in the city of Thessalonica, they were troubled. They were very bothered by something that was going on. They were facing persecution, historically speaking, and as we find their situation in the Bible. They were facing a time of persecution, and somebody had written a letter. Somebody was going around preaching. Somebody was going around pretending like Paul had said this. And it had them all troubled. That's what he's talking about in verse number 2. By spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Somebody had gone around and they were telling the Christians at Thessalonica, this is the day of the Lord. This is the tribulation. That's what that means, the day of the Lord. They were saying, this is the beginning of the tribulation. And it had these Christians all tore up. And let me tell you, if I thought we were in the beginning days of the tribulation and knowing what the Bible says about the tribulation, I'd be upset too. Because the only thing worse than dying and going to hell would be to die and go to hell and have to go through the tribulation to get there. And I'm not trying to be dramatic this morning. I'm just being real honest. The tribulation, it is called the Great Tribulation. The Bible says there's never been a time like it and there never will be. It's going to be a terrible time. If you read it sort of like this, it might help make sense. It said, Paul said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't be all tore up or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter. Let me put it like this, nor by what you read on Facebook. Nor by what you hear somebody said on Twitter. Nor by what they're talking about on the news. All this information that is going on. He said, don't let it trouble you. What Paul is saying, we are not in the day of the Lord yet. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, we are not in the tribulation yet. Yes, you may be facing persecution. Yes, times may be tough, but this is not the tribulation. I was in town the other day, and you know, it's been raining and cold. And last week, I mentioned to a couple of people, you know, I said, you think it's going to snow? You know, it's the month of June. But last week, it was cold, it was wet, it was rainy and all like that. And so that's what we all talk about. It's nice to have a little break from everything else. Think it's going to snow? Guess what somebody said to me? You know, in the last days, that's what the Bible said. You won't be able to tell the seasons from each other. I wish people would quit saying that. The Bible does not say. And I didn't respond just like that. I said, well, no, actually, it doesn't say that. That's one of them things about sort of like the air fryer. Some preacher mentioned that, and somebody was half listening about 65 years ago, and man, they told that thing, and generations of people have went around and said, you know, in the last days, you won't be able to tell the seasons apart. That's not what the Bible says. Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 22 says this, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Don't go around saying you can, this is, don't add to what's already bad enough. Paul used the word of God to help the Thessalonians. These Christians that were troubled, he used the Bible to help them. And that is what will help us and what will comfort us. And Paul says, no, we are not in the tribulation. Some things have to happen first. What has to happen? Well, Did you catch in the last part of verse number 1? He wrote to them and beseeched them by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the rapture. Jesus is coming in the rapture for His own, for His people. That will happen before the tribulation happens. And if you look in verse number 5, look what He said in verse number 5. He said, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." He's already gone over this with the Thessalonians before. If you go back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll just read a couple of verses over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul's already taught them. He's already preached to them concerning the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." It means we won't go before those that have already gone on. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together." That's where our word rapture comes from. It means to be snatched away. That's what rapture means. It's going to be taken away suddenly. We'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we see everything in the world falling all to pieces, guess what? We shouldn't fall all to pieces. We should comfort one another. The Lord's coming. First thing, it looks bad, but the church has got to get gone first. The rapture has to happen first. And Paul writes to them and he says, "Remember, I told you these things. You're troubled about these things. But we must be gathered together unto Him first." Christians, true, saved, born-again people. I'm not talking about religious people. I'm talking about saved people. Will not go through the great tribulation. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken away first. The rapture has to happen first. And I've thought a lot about this in the past couple of months. What a great time for the rapture to take place. See, the Antichrist is going to have to come up with an explanation of millions of people disappearing all around the world. That'd be hard to explain. But it would be easier to explain if the whole world was in chaos to begin with. Do you know how many people are displaced right now? They are out of their normal routine. They are not where they thought they were supposed to be. There are people that I was seeing in the month of March on a weekly basis, and then all this COVID stuff comes along and people are spread far and near, and they're all over the place. There's people I used to see every day I haven't seen in months. I don't know where they got to and I don't know what they're doing. People have moved away from here that were living here. People have come here that were not living here. People are not at the job. They're at home still a lot of time. And, you know, if millions of people disappeared all around the world, the news, since the great majority of them will still be here, the great, great majority that lie every day for a living, wouldn't be hard for them to just incorporate a great big lie some places. And look how it is now. You don't know what's true now. You don't know what to believe now. Facebook said this. The news said this. The news lies. Facebook lies. People get things wrong in transmitting their information. You know, I heard this. You don't know what to believe. The characteristic of the last day is deception and deceived. And lies upon lies upon. Be a great time for the Lord to come. Now, in certain regions, he'll be very obvious. But in a lot, think about how sad this is. In a lot of places in the world, a few Christians missing, they won't really be missed. Where'd Bob go? Where'd she get to? I don't know. Hadn't seen him. Well, it's been months since I've seen him. Anybody anyway, everything's in chaos. I'm telling you, the Lord could come. And the world wouldn't pay that much attention because everything's a mess anyway. It's already in a state of chaos. There was a disturbance. They were disturbed. They were troubled. Then second of all, there's a description. Paul goes on. He's trying to help them about this thing. There's two things. Look at verse number 3, what the Bible says. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. You see, there's a lot of deception. And you and I should not be deceived. For that day, now the tribulation is what he's referring to. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The tribulation will not come except there is a falling away. That's where the word apostasy comes from. There will be a great apostasy. Now, we look around today and we say, there is apostasy. There's a lot of churches out here that just don't believe you got to be born again to go to heaven. There's a lot of so-called preachers in the world. They don't believe nothing about Jesus. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe it that he died upon the cross, that he rose again the third day. I don't even know why they go to church. I get something out of it that feeds my heart. Some people just religious by nature, I guess. But there is a lot of apostasy, but there is not a total apostasy. When the church is removed from the earth, there will be a total apostasy. There won't be anybody that believes the Bible. Be a falling away first. The church will be removed. Then the man of sin will be revealed. The man of sin, the son of perdition. The Bible calls him in the book of 1 John the Antichrist. Satan's man will come upon the scene. And it won't be long. He'll gain control of the whole world. The Antichrist. Those two things must happen first. Now, keeping in mind this mystery of iniquity, this lawlessness is already working in the world, but there will be one that will come upon the scene. This man of sin, this son of perdition, he's got to come. Verse number 4, look what the Bible says. What about him? How is he described in the Bible? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this man of sin, what kind of person is he going to be? He is going to be a person that opposes everything God stands for. Now let me tell you, there's a lot of, especially years ago, there's a lot of speculation about who the Antichrist is going to be. I've heard everything. I've heard Prince Charles. I've heard on and on and on. That's the only one that came to my mind, and then the rest of them disappeared. But I've heard everything. But let me tell you, if we were nominating, there'd be a whole lot of nominations. Because there's not one or two wicked, ungodly leaders in the world. There are literally thousands and thousands who right now today in their policy, in their belief, in their actions, they are absolutely opposed to God in our own government. senators, congressmen, that outright, they don't even hide it. They don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want "In God We Trust" on our money. They don't care nothing about churches, Christian people, the Bible, right to life. They don't care nothing about that. They're absolutely opposed. Let me tell you, the mystery of iniquity, it's already working. It's already working. This, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to capitalize on that. He opposes, the Bible says. He will exalt himself to the place of God. Now, the Antichrist, I believe, is Satan incarnate. To be a man indwelt and possessed by Satan. Satan will work through this man, and he will get to the place in this world where he is worshiped as God. That's what Satan has wanted since he was kicked out of heaven. I was reading this morning again over in Isaiah chapter number 14. I'll just read a couple of verses over there. And it's talking about Satan and Lucifer. And it says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. He said, "I want to be above God." Is there not a multitude out there today that has that very attitude? Como up in New York, when the COVID began to dip a little bit and they saw maybe a little light at the end of the tunnel, he said, "God didn't do this." Did you hear that? God didn't do this. Prayer didn't do this. We did this. He didn't want God getting his glory. That's where we are. They're not all like that. They're just mostly like that. Maybe that's just the ones we see paraded on the news before us. But the Antichrist will exalt himself. In verse number 4 it says that he is... So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Which this is sort of disheartening. There's no temple there. But there will be a temple that will be rebuilt. There are plans to rebuild the temple. There are preparations to rebuild the temple. There is a place to rebuild the temple, but they've just not rebuilt the temple yet. But the temple will be rebuilt. I'm not going to get into all the prophecy concern. I wish it was already there. That just means we'd be that much closer. I wish they starting construction this week. But there will be a temple that will be rebuilt. And he will make a covenant with the Jews. He will break that covenant. He will go into the temple and he will sit down and proclaim himself to be God. That is what that is talking about in verse number 4. Verse number 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." You say, "Oh, preacher, you preached on that before." Well, Paul had too. You ever thought, "Oh, I've heard him say that before"? You try to come up with something absolutely unique for 30 years. I'm not as bad as some, but I do tell some of the same things. You give it a whirl. Paul said, "I've already preached on this. I already told you about this, and here you are. You're all upset about it. You shouldn't be upset about it. We've went over this. We plowed this ground before. I thought about this when I was younger. A younger preacher, I just couldn't bring myself to preach on the same thing twice. But as I've gotten older and I've stayed in the same church for years and years now, what I've seen is that what I preached when my son, for example, was 5, by the time he's 15, he don't remember what I preached on. I might remember what I preached on, but they don't remember those things. We need to go over these things over and over. There's a new generation that the last time they heard it, maybe they were a toddler. Now they're a young teenager. They need to hear it again. You may say, I've heard that, but somebody here today may be hearing it for the very first time. I didn't know that. I've heard people talk about it, but I didn't know what the Bible said. So Paul said, I preached on this before. Verse number 6, he said, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What this withholdeth is talking about in verse number 6. And that word withholdeth there can be tied in with the word let in verse number 7. There is something that is withholding, or that word let, it means to hinder. There's something that is hindering the Antichrist and will not let him come on the scene yet. Paul says there's a hindrance to the man of sin being revealed. There's something that is holding him back, and I want you to know what that is. And what that is holding back, the only thing that is holding everything together, is the presence of God's people upon this earth. The Holy Spirit of God indwells each and every believer. That is the only thing that is keeping it all together. That is what is withholding. That is what is hindering the Antichrist from appearing upon the scene. It's the Spirit of God in God's people. The only thing that is stopping the Antichrist. The only thing that is stopping complete apostasy. There's a group of people in the world that is still standing up and saying, this is God's book. We believe the Bible. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fewer and fewer, but there's still some. But when all of us are gone, there's nothing to hold back. It's the only thing that's hindering. That's what Paul is saying there. You think things are bad now? How bad would it be if the church was gone? How bad would it be if there's no Christians? There are a few Christian leaders. There are a few good people in the world that love God and say, I'm going to follow the Bible. And the world tries to do and tries to do. And there'll be somebody stand up and say, we can't do that. It's going against God. There's still some salt in the world. But salt is going to be gone. And when the salt is gone, the whole world is going to be plunged into lawlessness. Be nothing to hold back. It's bad now. There's a description. Number 3, there's a delusion in verses 7 and 8. Look what the Bible says. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Spirit of God is hindering. The Bible said when he's taken out of the way in verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I've got this underlined in my Bible. And then, after the Spirit of God's taken out of the way, the wicked man will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. Of course, the Lord is going to destroy him. That'll come later on. But it said in verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. How will he get his power? How will he have influence? He's going to be powered by Satan. That's what that means. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. When the Antichrist comes upon the scene, he will be viewed as the world's Superman. Do you know the world is being psychologically trained to look for a Superman to come on the scene? All the movies, all the comic books, all the other generations have had their Zeus and Hercules and all like that. But our world is looking for a Superman to come. a superhero to come and save all of us. The Antichrist will appear at first to be that man. He will have power. He will be able to do signs and wonders according to the Bible. In verse number 9, he will have, look what the Bible says, lying wonders. Do you know I really believe this? He will be in power much like the Lord Jesus Christ was. He will have power to do things. Maybe he will be able to walk on water. Maybe he will be able to heal the sick and raise the dead and control the weather. But he will be in power very great. But in character, he will be anti, which means absolutely against Christ. He will be very powerful, but he will not be good, all good, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be all evil. And this world is conditioned to accept that because they reject Christ. If you reject Christ, there's only one other option. If you reject the good, you've got to embrace the evil. We see that happening in the world today. I know how people think, well, people won't fall for that. They will see through that. They'll see. No, they won't. They will not see. They will gobble that up. They will, with open arms, receive the Antichrist and praise him and acknowledge him and worship him as being God. They will totally fall for that. Because we're pretty gullible now. I mean, you don't know what to believe. You don't know who's telling the truth. You used to could sort of get some truth out of the news. Not anymore. And I've said that for years and years and years before President Trump came along and said fake news. I can go back and prove it. I said it was fake and phony long before he was ever elected. That you couldn't believe the news. That the news lied. They've done it for years. People will fall for that because verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, here is why they will believe him. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When truth was presented to them, they said, we don't want the truth. And if you reject the truth, you open your heart and your mind up to be deceived. That is why they will believe that Antichrist is their Savior, their Superman, the one that's going to fix the world and change everything, the lawless one. They will. And there's a second reason in verse number 11. And for this cause, because they rejected the truth, the Bible says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God and Satan are going to be on the same side when it comes to that. Those that have rejected the truth, Satan will say, I'm going to take every one of them. And those that have rejected the truth, God will say, you're going to get them too. Because God will say, I'll make sure that they believe a lie. That ought to strike fear into our hearts, even if you're saved. God will send a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. They will accept the Antichrist. They won't turn to God. You remember years ago that movie Left Behind, the series of books? I read that as a pastor. I was at Forest Grove. That's been a long time ago. And everybody was like, oh, left behind. You got to read it. Well, because everybody was talking and raving about it, I thought, well, I need to read that and see if it's right or wrong. I read the first one, maybe a couple of the other ones. They're pretty entertaining. They're pretty good. There's a lot of truth presented in them. But there's one glaring false doctrine in it. And that is, if you've heard the truth, you'll have a chance to get saved after the rapture happens. And that's how the book starts out. a pastor, a bunch of church members, people that have been being witnessed to. I think there's an airplane pilot or somebody and his wife have been trying to witness and witness to him. And the rapture takes place. And these pastor and people, they all get together and they say, well, you know what? The rapture's happened and we missed out. We need to get saved. I'm telling you, that is not going to happen. There will be people that will get saved during the tribulation, but it will only be people that have never heard the gospel. But people that have heard the gospel and rejected it, they are not going to be saved. They're going to be first ones in line. Give me the mark of the beast. I'm for this new leader. I think he's the best thing it ever was. And they will be deceived. They will fall for everything that comes down the line. And they will not be saved. Because if you reject the truth, you open yourself up for a lie. And they rejected the truth. And for that cause, verse number 11, God shall send them strong delusion. Then, look in verse number 12, I'm almost done. There's the damnation, he said, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They all. If you reject Christ, and the rapture happens, you're not going to get saved. I look around in the world, and the gospel has gone out in the past 3 months, probably like never before. Churches immediately get on Facebook, get on the internet. People, there's a great, I mean, the first Sunday or two, we had, I don't even know how many. Oh, I'm interested. Something's happened, like sort of like after 9/11, and the church is filled up. Didn't take long. They're right back how they were before. Pandemic. World shuts down. Scared a little while. Don't take long. Go right back how it was before. One of these days, millions of people are going to disappear from off the earth, and no doubt there will be alarm and panic to begin with, but it won't take long. They'll be right back where they were before. They're not going to get saved. Listen, you don't get saved because something scary happens. You get saved, you repent because of the goodness of God. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Boy, God's good. And I'm just old hell-deserving sinner. And I'm wrong. And I've sinned against God. And He died for my sins. And I've got to get saved. And the only way is by and through His grace. And it's His goodness. Amen. It's not when the judgment of God comes. And then, I'm not saying people don't wake up and come to the Lord when bad times come. But it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. When the rapture takes place, it's going to be too late for those that have already heard the gospel. And the Bible said they'll all be damned. That is why that when you hear people talk about when the rapture happens, you won't have a chance after that. This is the passage of Scripture you need to go to show this is why we're saying that. This is why we're saying that. Then look in verse number 10. There's one last thing I want to show you, and I'll be done. There's the decision. The decision in verse number 10, look what the Bible said. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You say, oh, God's unjust in doing that. No, He's not. Because as I read in verse number 10, they all had an opportunity. They all heard the truth. Is that not what that's teaching in verse number 10? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They were all presented the gospel. They were all presented the truth. But when they were presented the truth, their decision was no. Don't be an Agrippa. You say, what's that? That's the man Paul witnessed to in Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 28. And Paul laid out the gospel, and Paul showed him that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and that he had died and was buried and rose again the third day, and that he was the Savior. And Agrippa, at the end of Paul's message, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, I see what you're talking about is right, and I understand what you're saying, but in Agrippa's heart, there was just something in his life. He just could not be fully persuaded at that time, and he said, isn't that sad? Almost. How many people today, they've heard the gospel, they know they're lost. There's just something keeping holding them back. Well, if the rapture happened, those almost, they will not be saved. And I'll tell you, that's a sad, sad time. If you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. What a sad state the world's going to be left in. You know what I thought about this morning? You're going to think I've lost my mind. I thought, when the rapture takes place, who'll take care of our cat? I mean, I know that's in the realm of things, but in the reality of things, I feel sorry for the little fellow. You think about the homes that will be divided. You think about... I was studying this morning, and I pulled out that old message I preached, Left Behind. I can find a few things, and I preached that years ago. I was in Forest Grove, and I found it, and I was reading over my notes from then, and the last thing I did this morning, I took it, and I've got a little desk organizer, and I just stuck it up in the edge of that, and it said, Left Behind. And I thought to myself, what if Jesus comes in the rapture? I wonder who will come to my house one day and look through my stuff and maybe sit down at my desk and look up and see those words, Left Behind. But if you heard the gospel and rejected it, there'll be nothing you can do about it. How sad. Left Behind. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to come to the instruments this morning and just play something for us. Now, if you're here today and God spoke to your heart and you're lost, and you know you're lost, I would encourage you with all of my heart to call upon the Lord out of a heart of faith and believe upon Him and trust in Him. That's what you need more than anything in the world. Those of us that are saved, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, people we're in school with, if they're lost, they're living so dangerously. We need to witness to them. We need to encourage them. Encourage them to call upon the Lord. If you're here today and you're lost and you need to be saved, won't you come? I'm going to ask them to play. If you need me to pray with you, you can get saved where you are. I believe I got saved in the pew. When God put faith in my heart, and I said, I'm a sinner and need to be saved. Won't you call upon Him today?